you want to both be, you know, Shalene the sharer. And for me, that made me laugh because there's really no one to compete with in that. Like, what are you going to be the best sharer in the room? Like, nobody really cares, you know? So what was sweet is that the Lord is consistently taking me out of the oppression of performance and the oppression of achievement and success and that whole paradigm. And I didn't realize how, we're going to talk a lot about that today, but I didn't realize how addicted to that system I had become, and still am, and on a lot of levels. And so I'm going to start with, I'm stealing this for the record. We have our favorite church in Flagstaff, it's called The Commons, and my great friend Charlie is the pastor there, and the thing he does every time is when he gets up, he prays for another church. And I love that. I love the heart behind that and how it demonstrates how we are one really small piece of a great body that's interconnected across the world. So my family driving up on our way here, like, what church should we pray for? And we picked The Spring. It's a church in Tempe where a lot of our ASU Young Life kids go. My friends Tom and Gail Parker get to be the pastors there. And they have no idea we're doing this. And there's something so significant and valuable about doing something that no one will ever know about. So I'm going to start with praying for The Spring. So Lord, we invite you into this time. We love who you are. We love that you work in the invisible and in the things that we don't often see and often miss. And so God, I just pray for The Spring right now. I pray for Gail and Tom. Thank you for how you bless their life. Thank you for how you've come upon them. Lord, thank you for how people are attracted to who they are. Thank you for the church that they have built out there and how you are with them in that, how your presence spreads. God, put your hand on them, especially tomorrow as they get to host a celebration of life of our good friend Rod. I love that he's up there celebrating with you, and thank you for that The Spring gets to be the venue, the place that celebrates his life on earth. So God, we love them. Thank you that you're with them. I just put your hand on them. Amen. Okay, so I have been on a journey. I'm on lots of journeys with the Lord. But one of the journeys I've been on, I've been talking about this for a while, is journeying to discovering what my significant purpose is. So I've grown up as a young girl, and I have really known how much God loves me. In fact, I maybe can be even quite arrogant about that, in the sense of like, yeah, I'm loved. I'm pretty loved. I got to be honest. Like, I'm confident and grounded and established in knowing how deep and wide and long and how big God's love is for me. It's incredible. So I am filled with God's love. And I'm also pretty filled with feeling worthy. Like, a lot of my friends struggle with worth and worthiness. That has not been a journey that I have really struggled with. Like, I know that I'm loved. I really understand that I'm worthy. And since a young girl, the Lord has always had conversations with me. Up until recently, I grew up in a very conservative biblical church that did not talk about the voice of God. So I, in a lot of ways growing up, thought I was crazy, talking to the Lord all the time. And I learned not to share that part of who I was with anyone because I got smacked down pretty quick. So it wasn't until a couple years ago where the Lord started to awaken the conservative church, if you will, to his voice and how he's speaking, and the prophetic started to become more admired and less feared, you know. And so it has just been recently that I've gotten to share this part of my facet of myself, of how the Lord and I talk. So I've known that I'm loved, I've known that I'm worthy, and I know that God speaks to me. The thing that I have not quite figured out in the journey that I've been on since adolescence was, with all of this knowledge and depth, then what am I going to do that's going to change the world? What am I going to do that's going to impact the world in a big way? What is my purpose going to be? And the loophole that I kept getting caught in, and I didn't realize then how it really is the loophole, how much atmospheric pressure is achievement and success and performance, and how much we as believers buy into that same system. We just call it different things, right? So we put people on a pedestal like Kisses from Kate or Beth Moore or Tony Campolo or pick the pastor of the megachurch down the road, but we look at those people who are doing something for God, and it's really easy to say they have found their purpose in life. Look what they're doing. They're serving. They know what their gifts are, and they're getting after it, and look what they're achieving, and look what they've built. And even I got to be a part of Young Life at Arizona State, and so being a part of starting that and building that, I didn't realize, because I was not in the secular world, but I didn't realize how in the Christian world that same atmospheric pressure of succeeding and doing followed me. It's the same thing. And so I was striving to be the best area director, the biggest club. How can we get the most amount of kids? All in the name of Jesus. and we just want to serve people and make it bigger and make it better. And the Lord actually gave me such a sweet gift when I walk in tonight, and he goes, look how far you've come. You didn't count the people in the room. And I was like, oh my gosh, I didn't count the people. This is one of the first times I walk into a room and didn't count how many people were here, because my whole life has been in the Christian world, in ministry, counting how many souls I'm freaking saving, how many people are getting the gospel, how good am I at this thing, right? And so the Lord just gave me a sweet gift when I came in, and he goes, you're not counting anyone in this room, and you are totally filled to the measure, and I can see how valuable this room is when to the rest of the world, including the Christian world, it looks like nothing, right? A group of 10 people gathered in a room, kind of a failure, if we're going to be honest. If I was Young Life, I would probably get deducted in pay. I'd have the president calling going, what happened to your club? There's only 10 of you now. Do we need to shut you down? What's going on? You're laughing, but I'm serious. It is like that. It is a numbers game to the end. And what has been sweet is when the Lord asked me to go out of Young Life, I didn't realize at the time. I thought he was killing me, literally. When he asked me to be a stay-at-home mom, I thought it was a death sentence. And some days it feels like a death. Actually, every day it feels like a death sentence. But for a high-achieving, strong, passionate person, that you can't quantify that, right? How many diapers did I do in a day? Nobody is rating me on that. There's no one I can compete with. There's no one I can be better than, right? How fast did your potty kid get in training? My potty kid, dang it, I'm still in diapers. And so I realized that when the Lord asked me to go out of Young Life, it was really him saying, listen, for you, and this isn't true for everyone, but for me, I wasn't going to discover what my significant purpose was as long as I was in a place where I could compete and rate myself and figure out where I stacked up, right? And some people can, but I couldn't. And so he took me out of that into a world where you could still compete as a mom, but I mean, that's just pretty petty. And I stay away from most moms who do that. So that's been good. But what has been good is the Lord's been honing in this, and he's doing this in stages. He is revealing my significant purpose to me, and then he's establishing it, and he's going layer by layer. And I seem to be a slow learner because this is years in the process. And I'm still, I got to be honest, I think I'm still at a surface level truth with it. And so the Lord kind of started stage one or layer one. He invited me years ago into the Holy of Holies. And for me, that was a place in my heart, in my internal space, that I kind of just bumped into. It's the Lord invited me into the Holy of Holies, and I didn't, I had always thought I had been there, right? And I think God honors the process. So I think in a lot of ways I had been in the Holy of Holies with the Lord growing up. But something shifted a couple years ago where my time with the Lord, it got thicker, it got deeper, it got more visceral, it got more clear. And I don't know what the shift is. All I know is the Lord invited me into the Holy of Holies, and then he showed me where that was inside. And that's a whole long sermon for another time. So we can go out, and I'm happy to share that story with you. Then the next layer he did is that the Lord started to reveal to me how to value the unseen world, to actually value the unseen more than the seen. And that, again, is a whole nother sermon for another time. I could talk hours and hours and hours on this process of coming to value the unseen more than the seen, and how he took me through Matthew and started to show treasures of what was going on when he was saying, when you pray, go into a secret room, close the door so that no one can see you, and your Father, who is unseen, will see what happens in there, and he will reward you. And the Lord started unpacking all of these verses, showing me that the unseen world is what happens behind the scenes. It's what happens in the invisible. It's when you walk into the room and you don't realize that you have changed the atmosphere of the room just by being in there, just by being who you are. And to the rest of the world, it looks like nothing. And so the Lord's showing me deeper and deeper how to value the unseen over the seen. And as I go down that road, the thing that the Lord has really done for me is he is beginning. Notice I say beginning because I for sure have a long way to go. But he's beginning to free me from this performance trap. He's beginning to free me from this addiction to accomplishment and fame and recognition and notoriety or this or that. And as I become to get more and more free from those things, he dropped my one of the most life-changing quotes on me at that time. And it's from Dale Bruner. And he says, Jesus came to liberate us from having to be impressive to anyone, including ourselves. And honestly, in my late 30s, that was the first time I had ever heard that. That Jesus came to liberate us from having to be impressive to anyone, including ourselves. What really struck me about that is when I was younger, I was pretty rebellious, and I would, you know, not hardcore, but enough to get attention, right? And I found out there was a lot of power in being rebellious. And then something in me switched as an adolescent, and I started to realize that there was more power in being impressive. I got more attention. I got more accolades. I got more responsibilities. I was asked to lead more things. I was put in charge of more things. I was paid more. That the more impressive I was, the greater of an impact I would have on the people in front of me, right? And so it became this, like I said, addiction to being impressive. Because the more impressive I was, again, the more things I was given, the more things I was given, the more things I did, the more things I did, the more successful I was, right? You can see how this all just builds up on each other. And so when the Lord finally spoke into this and going, no, no, you are free from having to be impressive to anyone, radically shifted my life. And then he spoke into that even more when he goes, your significant purpose, and someday I'll unpack this with you, but my significant purpose is to be who I am. That I change every atmosphere that I walk into by being who I am. Amen. And to value the unseen world that looks like nothing. Nobody sees that. No one recognizes that. I'm not getting a medal. The president's not going to call me to the White House, and I'm not getting a Nobel Peace Prize. But here's what has been funny, is I realized how much this world rages against that. And so a couple of things. My 20-year high school reunion is coming up. Okay, and so just last night, my brother went to our old high school, and they did this big honoring and celebration for all of the basketball players who won the state championship in 1995 to 1997. And so they invited all the basketball players to go and to get honored and to do this thing. And so I wasn't able to go, and so I was sitting with my brother and sister this morning, and I'm like, tell me about last night. Was that so awesome? And this or that, what happened? And he was like, yeah, it was really great. Like, they really honored each one of us. And my sister-in-law chimed in, and she's like, yeah, they called everyone up, and they said, like, this is Seth Shutnick. He's a naval pilot from the Naval Academy, and he was a Navy air pilot for 10 years, and now he's a lawyer and this and that. And this is Ryan. He went to Harvard Med School, and now he's a doctor. And this is Josh. He's now in charge of Fox News and this or that. And then some of the guys are like, and this is Todd, he played in the game of 1997, and you know, and so it's kind of like they kind of ranked you, right, based on how successful you had become. And then I was like, oh my gosh, I was feeling a little bit bad, because I got to be honest, I didn't even get an invite to the whole thing, and my feelings are hurt, because I was a high school cheerleader, and I was at that game, and I like to think that my pom-poms and enthusiastic cheering added to the big win. And I couldn't figure out why they didn't tell me about why wasn't I invited to the whole honoring service. I found out late, right? And then I was thinking, if I had gone, what would they say? It would be like, here's Shalene. She cheered enthusiastically at that game in 1997. Like, and that's about all that happened in the last 20 years for me. And so I just started laughing, because I realized, like, I'm kind of afraid to go to my 20-year reunion in this sense of, if that's how we're stacking up, right? Like, I'm in trouble, because I'm way down here on the list of what I've accomplished in the last 20 years. And so the Lord keeps going deeper and deeper in this of, I have come to liberate you, to free you from having to be impressive to anyone. And here's the best part, including yourself. I love that, including myself. I'm freed from having to impress myself or any of you. I don't have to be better than Angela. I get to just be me. And that's so freeing. And so here's the next layer, and this is really where we're going to camp out today. So the Lord goes, okay, you're ready for stage three. So a while ago, months ago, I was thinking about what my accomplishments were. I'm still in this trap, right? Of 2016. And I realized my greatest accomplishment of 2016, corpse pose. I don't know if you know what corpse pose is, but in yoga, it's vinyasa something, and you do this. Yeah, that one. So, see, I don't even know what it's called. But you lay on the floor like this, just like that. I nailed that pose. Like, 2016, Often I exaggerate, right, Sam? Like, I'm known for exaggerating. But legitimately, my greatest accomplishment of 2016 is laying on the floor like a dead person for 20 minutes a day. That's it. That was like the big thing that I did in 2016. And I actually love it. And it looks like nothing in this world system, right? Like, when I go to my high school reunion, I don't think they're going to be saying, let's welcome up Shalene Kendrick, who has nailed corpse pose. Thank you. And if they did, I would be embarrassed. I'm not going to lie. So here's what the Lord's been doing with me as I lay on the floor like a dead person. I started meditating. I didn't know it was meditating at the time. About 6 years ago, when Layla was in the hospital on feeding tubes, and quite honestly, I just couldn't get off the floor. Like, I wish I had, I wasn't trying to meditate. I just was so hurting and so exhausted. I would just lay on the floor for as long as my children would leave me alone. Just honestly, because I couldn't get back up. And that became a form of survival for me. Like, I would just lay on the floor. And the Lord met me in that, and it felt like in those years in extreme hardship and hospitals and doctor bills and medical diagnoses after the next, corpse pose for me was a survival tactic. It was like the Lord just held me in his hand during those times. And then years kind of went by, and the acute stress of life, the acute trauma, started to fade. And so then meditating turned into stillness, just a time to be still. Like, I had been laying on the floor for so many years that I realized I liked it. And so I just kept doing it. And so a couple years ago, it turned into more intentional meditation and stillness and focusing on what the Lord is doing. And I'm in deep on learning about the contemplatives, the Christian contemplatives of the ancient times, the mystics. There's this thing that I'm learning, and I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's called contemplative prayer. And it's an intentional time of meditation for 20 minutes. You lay on the floor, and they actually teach you to let go of your thoughts. So in contemplative prayer, the goal, if you will, if you'll indulge me to explain this, is in my limited understanding of it. I've just bumped into this new space. And they would say, I want you to lay there, you know, focus on your breath, and every time you have a thought, pick it up in your mind like a feather and put it in front of Jesus. Or for me, I have this like rushing river in my mind. And so every time I have a thought, I would pick it up light as a feather and I'd put the thought in the river and let it just be swept away. And they're wanting to teach you, train you, invite you, however you want to say it, into this place where your thoughts, that you come to this understanding that you are not your thoughts, that you are a whole person at a cellular level, and that you are not comprised of just your thoughts. And that's actually a new concept for me too, that I spend so much time up in my head thinking and over-spiritualizing all of that, that to be told that I'm not my thoughts was actually very freeing. That I'm a whole person at a cellular level. And so I'd be doing this contemplative prayer and letting my thoughts drift and fade away so that I could open space to just be aware. I could open space to be aware of the divine and to just sit there. And I realized as I've been doing this that in those 20 minutes, I am whole and free, lacking in nothing compared to no one. It's the only time in my life that I have ever known that at a cellular level. Like, every part of my being, there is nowhere else I'd rather be. There is no one else I'd rather be. There's nothing else I'd rather be doing. That I truly am whole and free, lacking in nothing compared to no one as I sit there. And so I asked the Lord, I was like, oh my, and here's what the Lord said, you get to live this way all the time. Can you imagine living your life all the time in harmony with God, with yourself, and with the earth, and with others at a deep connected level all the time? And the Lord goes, you get to live this way all the time, whole and free, lacking in nothing compared to no one. You get to walk into your 20-year reunion knowing that your greatest victory is changing diapers and corpse pose, and you get to not be compared to one person, not have one sense of lack inside of you, but you get to be whole and free in those times and in those moments. And I was like, yes, I want to do this. But every time, still to this day, every time I get up out of corpse pose and I get in motion, the whole Zen thing falls apart completely. I mean, like, train wreck falls apart. I start screaming, smacking people, throwing things, cursing, all of it. Like, whole and free, lacking in nothing, flies out the window, and I become overrun with anxiousness and worry and what ifs and what about the future? What are we going to do about this, this, and that? Or obsessing over past shame or embarrassment or things I should have done. Or like, I just, the whole thing derails completely. And so the Lord's like, okay, let's back this train up a little bit. And so he brought me into deeper and into Matthew, and that's where we're going to camp out. If you have your Bible or your phone, whatever you want to do, we're going to sit in Matthew. And Matthew 6, and it's verse, we're going to start with 25, and I'm going to unpack this the way the Lord's unpacked it for me. Okay, and here's where it starts. Just close your eyes unless you want to read it with me. And it says, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, to give you the background, okay? And so this is Jesus talking at the Sermon on the Mount to all the people that are listening, okay? And he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or sow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why worry about your clothes? See the lilies of the field? And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was clothed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Instead, today has enough trouble of its own. And here's where the Lord started to unpack this for me, okay? As I get into motion and the Zen thing falls apart and I become filled with worry and stress and this or that, the way this actually reads, that word worry, okay, the way that the Greeks would have read it, it says don't be anxious. But more literally, it actually means take no thought. The King James Version actually translated it correctly. It says do not worry about tomorrow, or rather take no thought of your life, okay? And so he's saying take no thought of your life. And I said to the Lord, well, what does that mean, take no thought? And he immediately connected it back to contemplative prayer. Take no thought. It means don't be consumed with your thoughts. Let go of your thoughts and rather be aware. Open yourself to awareness, to where you're not consumed with your thoughts. So here the Lord Jesus is saying, don't be consumed with your thoughts. Don't worry about your life. Okay, that word life actually translates literally breath. Okay, so really, if you're reading this in Greek, the way you would read it would read more like, don't be consumed with your thoughts. Instead, be aware of your breath. Right? Be aware of your breath. If you want to know what the key to not worrying is, to not being anxious, it means don't be consumed with your thoughts. Be aware of your breath. And then the Lord started to take that deeper to me. I didn't realize the power that is in this. I still don't fully realize the power that's in this. But when you are aware of your breath, where are you? You're in the present. When you're aware of your breath and you're thinking, you're just aware of it, you're not consumed with it, it immediately puts you in the present moment. One of the things Scripture talks about so much, cover to cover, is living in the present, living in the present moment. If you want to know what it's like to live a worry-free life, don't be consumed with your thoughts. Be aware of your breath, which puts your mind in the present. And then the Lord started going with this. When I am aware of my breath, what I started to realize is when I take my breath in, how holy and significant that is, that the word breath actually here, the way it's used, implies spirit. So what he's saying is your spirit, your breath, connects you to God himself. If go back to Genesis, right? What was the first thing? How did we come into life? God what? Breathe life into us, right? So he's saying when you are aware of your breath, your implied spirit, your understanding that you have taken in the Spirit of God, you are connected to God at a cellular level. You are in harmony with Him. So the key to not worrying is when you take a deep breath, you become aware, you become aware of you are in the present, you're connected to God, you are in harmony with Him, with the earth, and with all of humanity in the earth. That's a very different thing. And so then the Lord started to walk this out with me, and He goes, okay, listen to this. When you're in the present moment, and He goes, Shalene, think about this. When I'm in the present moment, and I'm connected to my breath, with each breath I take, I'm whole and free. With each breath I take, I'm aware that I'm lacking in nothing. With each breath that I take, I'm aware that I am compared to no one. If you want to live in this world and not of it, that is what launches you out of this world system, is to be aware of your breath, that which connects your spirit into God's spirit, into the earth, into others, and it looks like nothing, right? It looks like walking into your high school reunion and all you're doing is breathing, but you're living in a different way. You're living in harmony. You are in harmony with God, with the earth, and with every single person there. And so it's rattled me. It's shaken me. And I realized how powerful this is. So the Lord, because I told you I failed at, I can't do this in motion yet. Like I leave corpse pose and everything falls apart. And so the Lord was like, how about this? How about we just do this in yoga? Like I love yoga. I've been going to yoga for years, but I had so many injuries that it kind of became the only thing I could do. And then I broke my toe in yoga. So now I can't even do that. But anyhow, when my toe's better and I am doing yoga, here's what the Lord has started to, and I've never realized this about yoga in the past, as many years as I've done it. What do they talk about all the time? Your breath. And I'm like, crazy Eastern morons, don't you know that this is all about computer and get things done? Like, enough about the breath. And I would be like, can we just go faster? Let's get a little bit of a better workout here. You know, my heartbeat's not up high enough. I'm not burning enough calories, and I think my thighs are going to be bigger after leaving here than smaller. And so the whole yoga thing was lost on me until recently. And then the Lord started going, okay, why don't you take this idea of being aware of your breath, of being aware of being connected to the Spirit, which allows me, that's the key to not being worried and being consumed by my thoughts. It's not working in life, which is fine. So let's just take it to 60 minutes in a yoga class. Let's just take it to a mat and see if you can do it in there. So I started, and I kind of wanted to be like the best yoga person. And so I tried really hard to beat everybody around me. And I realized that nobody was impressed with that. That nobody cared what I was doing. They were all so focused on their breath, doing whatever they were doing, that nobody realized that I was competing with them, trying to win. And so that the Lord kind of was like, okay, you know what? How about you sit in the back and chill out just a little bit? So I moved to the back of the room rather than the front. And I just started to slow it down. And I realized that when you're in a really hard pose in yoga, specifically for me, it's when I'm deep into like a thigh stand or something, or like your thigh and your thighs are burning. When you're all twisted up or doing something that hurts really bad, what does the yoga instructors always say? Breathe through it, right? Breathe through it. Be aware of your breath. Focus on your breath. And it was like an aha moment. I just started to realize when I am in hard things and I'm not worried or anxious, I'm not consumed with my thoughts, but focused on my breath, I am made able to do the hard thing that I'm in. When I am in it, in hard things, I mean actively in it, you know, like twisted up, burning, I am made able to do it when I am aware of my breath and connected to the Spirit in that. I can do, that is what it means, that you will be able to do whatever God has put in front of you. It's not because you're really good at it. It's not because you've achieved. It's not because you're successful. Harvard Med is not going to help you here. Okay? Well, maybe, because those people are really smart. But what he's saying is that if you want to know the key to being made able to do hard things and to live a life not being worried, let your thoughts go. Connect to your breath. Be aware of it. And you will be made able to do the hard things in life. That has been really, really, really significant to me. And so that's what I've been doing. How much time do we have? I want to go over. But, no, come on. I'm respecting time. Okay. Well, this up pretty quick then. I tend to be long-winded. I know this about me. Thank you. Sometimes I just like to hear myself talk. so I know. All right. So let me... Okay, I'm going to fast forward. I'm going to skip down to the end, okay? There's some other things that the Lord, if you want, I'm happy to talk through this with you, that he's unpacked in the middle there. But towards the end, if you fast forward down, and it says this. It says, therefore, okay? So he's saying, because of all these things that I just said, because you can be aware of your breath, because it connects you to the spirit, to the earth, and to humanity around you, and because when you're aware of your breath, you are made able to do hard things, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That word kingdom he's using here, Jesus uses it all the time, kingdom of God. He is talking about now. He's not talking about eternal things. He's talking about heaven on earth. So he's saying, because you can do this, when you're aware of your breath, connected to the spirit, you will end up seeking first the unseen over the seen. And you will be made able to see that, to see the unseen things, and to value that more than what the rest of the world values. When he says pagans, he's really just meaning the people who aren't yet aware of this, right? So he's saying if you are not aware of valuing the unseen over the seen, you are going to be like the rest of the world who is running after the things that fill them inside and out. Because this whole thing is talking about what you eat and what you drink and what you put on your clothes. There's two ways to read that. It's literal, which is what your food and your clothes, like necessities of life, but it's also talking about the intangible. So the Lord is saying, I know what you need inside and out. Do you get it? Food and clothes. I, your good Father, I know what you need inside and out. I know what you need on a physical, literal level, food and clothes, but I know what you need at a cellular level, at a spiritual level, at an emotional level. I know everything that you need inside and out. And when you connect to me, I am able to give that to you. When you're aware of my presence, I am able to fill you inside and out. That's what that means, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, everything you need inside and out, will be what? Given to you as well. I love that. And so let tomorrow take care of itself. And here's what he's saying. Tomorrow will have trouble, right? Like you're going to go through life tomorrow. Because he says this, because each day has enough trouble of its own. That word actually is literally translated evil. Each day will have enough evil of its own. And I thought this was interesting. The Greek word for it just means badness. which I thought was so funny. You know, we turn it evil. But the Greek actually means each day will have enough badness of its own. And when you aren't consumed with your thoughts, when you're aware of your breath, connected to the spirit, in harmony with the earth and those around you, you will be made able to do whatever badness is happening that day. Because it is going to happen. So I love that. And that was my quick, and I'm going to end with this, my last picture of how that worked out for me this week. Is some of you know, Julia mentioned this, that Layla had surgery this week. And one of the things that the Lord really hit me with is, and she's had a lot of surgeries, so she's no stranger to hospitals, right? Like, she's been in and out of hospital since she was an infant. And I'm with her, and we're getting ready for surgery, and she is smiling and chatting away with every nurse, like, right? And I'm trying to explain to her, they're about to cut you open, and they're going to, I know I said that, and I'm like, this is maybe bad parenting. But I didn't know if I was trying to freak her out. I was just trying to get her to realize, like, you know, here's the process. I was being very medical and literal. And she's like, yeah, okay. And so a nurse came in, and the nurse goes, do you understand what's going to happen? She goes, you're going to knock me out and cut me up. And then and I was like, oops. But she said it with a smile and totally unconcerned. And the thing that the Lord spoke to me about was, she is living in the moment. She was not afraid or anxious about being knocked out and cut up. Literally, she had no fear of it. Like, it didn't even occur to her to be afraid. She just sat because she was with who? Her good mother. She sat in my presence, content, joyful, filled to the measure, totally unconcerned and unanxious for what was to come, because she was aware of the presence that she was in. She was connected to me, and she was being her true self. And the Lord goes, this is who I actually made you to be. I made you able to live this way, that you know being knocked out and cut up is coming your way, and you get to walk into that unafraid, unanxious, And then the poor kid got knocked out and cut up, okay? And then she comes out of being knocked out, you know, whatever you call that, comes back awake. And I'm sitting there, and she just looks at me like, what have you done to me? Like, she is hurting, and she just looks at me like, I have this picture, and it is like this concerned face of like, this is horrible. This hurts so bad. And she's kind of crying, right? And what I thought was so sweet is then she was in the moment at that moment, right? Like, so before surgery, she was unafraid and she was in the moment. And then after surgery, it hurt. Like, it hurt really bad. It's badness happened to the little baby. And she is in the moment, whole and free, hurting, lacking in nothing, compared with no one, still hurting, but connected to me, knowing that I am going to walk out this pain with her. And I am going to do everything in my power to give her everything she needs inside and out to walk through the pain that it's going to take to heal. And the Lord goes, you get to live like this every day. Don't be afraid of the next surgery, because this surgery hurts bad enough. Focus on this one. Be in the moment here, and I'm going to make you able to get through this. So that's what the Lord and I have today. That's what we've been doing. Walk through life, aware, whole and free, lacking in nothing, and compared to no one. And for this world, it will look like nothing. But for you, you have a father, a good, good father, who sees you and sees this journey that you're on. So, Lord, I'm going to thank you for this journey that you put me on. Thank you that you invited me here tonight to speak with my friends. Thank you, God, thank you that I value this time with them. Thank you that the competitive spirit of numbers has been stripped away from me. Thank you that I'm whole and free in this moment. Thank you that I'm lacking in nothing. And thank you that I'm compared to no one. Thank you for this moment where we all get to be aware of our breath, and that when we do that, we connect to you. And as we connect with you, you make us able to do hard things for that day. So God, we love you. Thank you for this day. Tomorrow is a whole new day that will take care of itself. But in this moment, God, thank you for the power of being in the present. Amen.